time to continue on with our worship service in the way of prayer and preaching. And as always, we welcome everybody that's come to worship with us today. We appreciate your presence. And I trust we're all thankful for this, another lovely day, and for the mercy and grace to arise from our beds of slumber and assemble ourselves here at the house of the Lord to lift up our voices in praise and thanksgiving to Him who loved us and gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all of our iniquities and present us unto His Heavenly Father without blame, without blemish, or without any such thing. And in that glorious day, He'll say, Father, here am I and the children that Thou hast given me. What a glorious hope we have in our bosom this morning that Jesus died for our sins and has redeemed us unto our God, the shepherd and bishop of our soul. It's a wonderful, wonderful hope to have, and I'm thankful that I'm able to assemble here with you this morning and worship Him in whom my soul trusts for my salvation, and I believe you're here for the same reason, that we might worship and praise His name. I'm sure there's a lot of sickness. We have a lot of sickness down our way. My wife sends her love. She has a sore throat this morning and aching sinuses and that sort of thing. But that's very slight illness compared to some that our members have that are fighting. Seems like that cancer is on the rampage down our way and everywhere else as far as that's concerned. But we still... In this world, we have tribulations and trials, but our precious Savior said, be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. That's not as easily done as said, but still we're commanded to be of good cheer, for He, our Captain and our Savior, has overcome the world. Let's turn to page 143 and 1354, Kindred in Christ. And as we may stand as you sing, if you like, and we're going to ask Brother Clyde, if he will, to lead us to a throne of grace. And we hope you'll be blessed to pray not only with him, but for him and for me, for one another and for the service as we go further on into service. In Christ for His dear sake, hearty welcome here receive. May we together now partake the joys which only He can give to you and us. By grace 'tis given to know the Savior's precious name, and shortly we shall meet in heaven, our hope, our way, our end the same. May He by whose kind care we meet send His good Spirit from above, make our communication sweet and cause our hearts to burn with love. Forgotten be each worldly theme when Christians see each other thus. We only wish to speak of Him who lived and died and reigns for us. We'll talk of all He did and said and suffered for us here below, the path He marked for us to tread, and what He's doing for us man. Thus as the moments pass away, we'll love and wonder and adore and hasten on that glorious day when we shall meet to part no more.
Eternal God, our Heavenly Father, we come to thee this morning as humble as no vow, and realizing, Lord, within us there is no good thing. All we have to offer is your precious blood and your righteousness for our sins and for a home that we have in heaven. Lord, we come to thee asking your special blessing be upon this service here this morning. Pray, Heavenly Father, we might feel your divine presence with us in a special way. Pray, dear Lord, that would just be with us and bless each one who's gathered here this morning. I pray that you'd be with Brother Drake as he come to preach your precious word. Lord, I pray that you'd be with him in a special way. That would bless him with this anointing with the Holy Ghost, Lord, that might preach the precious word with power and much assurance. And may we be blessed to hear the precious word this morning. May we be doers of the word and not hearers only. Pray the Lord for the sick and afflicted, Lord, wherever they might be. Thou knoweth each need. Thou knoweth each one, Lord, their suffering and heartaches and disappointments. We pray for them. Lord, thou would be with them in a special way. And thou would touch those that are sick and afflicted. Lord, and it be your will to raise, restore them back to a measure of health and strength again, to be according to thy precious will. Lord, we pray that you would help us, Lord, we might worship you. And in spirit and in truth, Lord, we just thank you for the opportunity of being here. We pray, dear Lord, that I would just take control of this service and use it the way you'd be pleased to use us. And we pray you'd prepare each one of us, dear Lord, what you have prepared for us this day. These blessings we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Appreciate the prayer, Brother Clyde, and prayer is a sincere desire of the heart, and it's comforting to hear the Lord's children and burden their heart to the Lord and seek his blessings and petitions. We desire continued interest in your prayers as we stand before you. In the third chapter of 2 Peter, we read, starting with the 8th verse, "But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord shall come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening to the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we according to his promise look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness." The Apostle Peter, speaking to the beloved of the Lord, he calls them beloved, and truly a poor sinner that's nothing but stands in the condemnation in the presence of the holiness of God, that has had his sins purged by the precious blood of Jesus. The term beloved is surely a fitting title for that person or persons under consideration, for they are greatly beloved of the Lord. They have been chosen not because of any goodness that's in them, not because of any benefit or work that they have or could perform, but because God in his infinite mercy and grace gave us his Son that he might redeem them from their iniquity and therefore be called his beloved. So he says, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. And so we can say from the history that we have in the Bible that it had been approximately just 6 days from the day of Adam. To most reckoning that people can count up, it's been about 6,000 years, about 4,000 from Adam to Christ, about 2,000 from Adam to Abraham, and around 2,000 from Abraham to Christ, and it's been about 2,000 since then. So it's only been on this scale just 6 days. So that doesn't seem like a long time. It does to us who are burdened with sin and with sicknesses and sorrows. In many ways, it may seem like a long time for our final deliverance to come. But we can rest in this assurance that God is not slack concerning his promise to usward. And when we consider the promises that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I believe Peter in this same epistle, or maybe in this first epistle, refers to some things that the Apostle Paul has written, and he says there, and some things hard to be understood, but he says that we reckon this waiting long time as it is as salvation. We count it as salvation. The fact that God has not come yet, or Christ has not come to possess or come for his possession, that it's to be counted as salvation, and that his long suffering is to be counted as salvation. And so here the Apostle Peter says that this salvation is what's included in it, or one thing included in it. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. We have heard this scripture used by some as to fulfill the Great Commission, that everybody would have an opportunity or a chance to repent, to hear the gospel and repent and accept the Lord. But I would note that he says that, but his long suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so we are of the mind that the ones that are included here are the same ones that the Lord said when he met with opposition from the scribes and the Pharisees. And he said that all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and all that come to me I will in no wise cast out, and I will raise him up again at the last day. And so the all is the same as the usward here. The all that the Father gave the Son is all of the household of faith. It's all of the family of God. It's all that's included in the covenant between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, and was given to Christ in that covenant before the foundation of the world. So God is not willing that any of those should perish. But in due time, they will be granted repentance, and they will not perish. And for that, we are thankful, for that great and wonderful promise that we have. But to go on, the subject matter I have in mind is this concerning the heavens that will be burned with fire. It says, the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. But we look according to the promise for a new heavens and a new earth. So we, this heaven and this earth as we know it shall pass away, and it shall be burned up. The Lord, the Apostle Paul tells us that when the Lord comes, that he will come with his mighty angels in flaming fire, declaring vengeance on them that know not God and believe not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes when I see the blatant arrogance and denial of God in our society today by men of great renown and supposedly of great intellect and have accomplished great things in science, sometimes these verses of scripture echo in my mind, and I could almost tremble for the mighty and the noble of this world when I think about that day, when the day of God, the day of the Lord, when he'll come. And I suppose that will be the time when it says that they shall cry for the rocks and the hills to fall upon them, for who shall be able to stand in their presence. But that day, he says, will be as a thief in the night. And over in the 24th chapter of Matthew, he says that that day shall come upon them, that is, the people of the world, the people that's not looking for him, the people that do not believe that there is a God, or that they do not believe in the God of the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And they are in their mind, they are at enmity with God, and as one of the prophets said, they say in their mind, we will not have this man to rule over us. And so that day when it comes, it will be unexpected, like the thief in the night. But he says to his disciples, he said, but ye are not of the night, ye are of the day, and we are of the light. The Lord is the light of the world, and he's told his disciples that they were the light of the world and the salt of the earth. And so we need not to be in darkness. We need not to be of those that do not expect a look for the coming of the Lord. We need not to be taken by surprise. When we see the things that are taking place in the earth that the Lord has said should come to pass when he would come, then we need to watch and to look up, for our redemption draweth nigh. On one occasion, he said that in the days of the coming of the Son of Man, it would be like it was in the days of Noah. And we know that the sixth chapter of Genesis tells us that in Noah's day that the earth was filled with violence, and that the men began to multiply on the face of the earth. There was a population explosion. And And the sons of God saw the daughters of men, and they chose whom they would. And there was a mixing and mingling between the children of God and the children of this world. And there was great violence. And it said that the thoughts of man was continually evil. And God looked down and said he would destroy the earth. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And we know that story. Another sign, he said, that would be prominent at his coming would be at the days as it was in the days of Lot. And we recall that the Lord and two angels, and I'm assuming they were angels. It says that Abraham was sitting there under a tree, I believe, in the shade of a tree in front of his tent, and three men appeared. And Abraham recognized, at least he called one of them Lord, and he knelt down, prostrated himself on the ground before him and asked him to come in. And he fixed killed a calf or a kid. Something had Sarah, told Sarah to quickly dress it, and sent a man out to dress a kid. And they fixed food for him, and they ate. And then they went on down. And of course, this was when the Lord told Abraham that he would come and Sarah would have a child. And Sarah was standing behind the tent door, and she laughed and said, would she in her old age, you know, have pleasure? She was 90 years old, and Abraham was about 100, I believe. And it was, anyway, when the child was born. But anyway, the Lord said, Sarah said, why didst thou laugh? And she said, I didn't laugh. And he said, yes, you did. And the child's name was Isaac. And which means laughter. At any rate, oh yeah, and he said, yes, you did laugh. Said, is there anything too hard for the Lord? And to me, that statement has always stuck with me. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? And so the Lord told Abraham, he said, I'll not hide. Shall we hide from Abraham? He's talking with the other two. I heard one man say there one time, he thought these three people were representatives of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. And it doesn't say right there that they were angels. It just said there was three men appeared all at once there to Abraham and talked with him. He was going down to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And the Lord said that in the days of his coming, it would be like it was in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah, in the days of Lot. That's where Lot lived. And he was going down to see if the sin of that city was as bad as he had heard that it was. Now, I no doubt it's put that way for our benefit, because the Lord knows all things, and he knew what it was and what it was like. But nevertheless, Abraham interceded for Lot. You know, he wanted to know if he'd spare the city, if he could find 50 righteous down there. The Lord said yes, that he would spare the city if he could find 50 righteous in there. And Abraham kept pleading. They got down to 10, I believe it was. He said he'd spare the city if he could find 10 righteous in it. He'd spare it for their sake. And beloved, I think that's why the world is spared today. It's for the righteous' sake. Because God's not willing that any of them should perish, but they should all come to repentance. And when that's finished and taken place, and I believe the fire's going to fall. And so he went on down, Abraham then went back to his tent. And the next chapter starts and says, two angels appeared there at the gate at Sodom and Gomorrah, and Lot was sitting in the gate, if you remember. So it's believed that the reason the two men that appeared with the Lord was two angels, because this chapter starts off and says there was two angels that went down into this city and appeared unto Lot. And we know that story. The men of that city were so lewd and lustful that they wanted to know these men, strangers that had come into the city. They came to Lot and asked for them. And as the night wore on, the angels told Lot to get his family and to get them together now and in a hurry and get out of that city, because they had to destroy the city. And finally, Lot had some son-in-laws there besides the two daughters that was with him there in the house, evidently. But they were rather stay in the city, so the angels finally took them by the hand, Lot and his wife and his two daughters, and pulled them out of the city. Says, for we can do nothing until ye are out of the city. And that's a wonderful thought, to think that they were sent to destroy that wicked city, but yet Lot, the scripture says, righteous Lot vexed his soul by living there and being there amongst the wicked of that city. And so he was a righteous man. And that is, he was counted righteous by in the eyes of the Lord, because our Lord Jesus, in due time, he hadn't come at that time, but it was as good as done. He was counted as shedding his blood for Lot, and therefore he was counted righteous. And so they pulled him out of the city, and his wife looked back, contrary to what the Lord or the angels had told him not to look back. And we gather that she looked back with desire to be back there in the city or something, but said she turned to a pillar of salt. And fire and brimstone came down and destroyed that city. So fire is representative of judgment and always has been. It's representative of the holiness of God burning against sin. That's one definition of it. God is holy. He's said to be the thrice holy God. And he is of purer eyes than to look upon sin or to behold iniquity. That means that there's nothing in him that can condone in the slightest degree any manner of sin or transgression against his law. And here we see the holiness of his presence burning against the wickedness of sin. And we've seen that, you know, in the sacrifices. When Elijah, you know, he was confronted by the false prophets there at Mount Carmel. And they called on their prophets and cut themselves. And Elijah, he built an altar at the time of the evening sacrifice. And he called upon his God, and fire came down from heaven and consumed the sacrifice, and even licked up the water in a trench around the sacrifice that had been dug. And so we see the sacrifice, of course, is an offering for sin. It's an offering to appease God for sin. And that's the reason the animal's blood has to be shed. And when they cut the throat of that animal and shed his blood, and they would put their hands on his head and confess the sins of all Israel on him. And that was, put his hand on the head, it was a sign of the sins of the guilty being transferred to the innocent. And then the innocent must die. And so when the sins of Israel was transferred to that animal there to sacrifice, then the vengeance of God come down upon it and burned it up, consumed it. And so we see the vengeance of God, the holiness of God burning against sin. And these Sodom and Gomorrah is referred to several times in the scriptures. And of course our Lord in this manner referred to the days of Lot, that it would be that way in the day that he comes. And certainly we see the proliferation of sodomy now. It's even something to be boasted about and parade around about in our day. And so certainly we have this sign that's another sign. The earth has been multiplied with people, and violence is filling the earth. And the sons of God behold the daughters of men. It seems like that there's mixing and mingling very much today among the worldly, as among those that are called Christians, and there's hardly any way to distinguish the difference anymore in those that profess to be follow Christ. They participate in the things of the world about as much as the world does. And so we have this sign of the times as it is that the Lord has spoken of. But when we think about this fire, we go back to Moses in the fire in the burning bush. And Moses, you know, was in Egypt, and he was raised up in Pharaoh's house, and he was excelled in the wisdom of the Egyptians. And but yet when he was 40 years old, he became aligned more or less with the Hebrews. Doesn't say a whole lot about it, but he went out and began to converse with the Hebrews, and he saw two of them fighting one day, and he told them not to, asked him why were they fighting. He tried to intercede there and said that they were brethren. And one of them said, well, who made thee a judge over us? And I said, will you kill us, kill me also like you did the Egyptian? And it became abroad that he had killed an Egyptian, and then Pharaoh began to seek him for that, and he fled to the wilderness of Midian, and he was there, and he met Jethro and Jethro's daughters, and he began to live with them, and he was there for 40 years. But it was while he was there in the desert that he saw this bush one day that was burning, and yet it was not consumed. And so he said, I will turn aside and see why this bush is burning, but yet it is not consumed. And that's, you know, we can't, there's no way we can have a fire or burn or get any energy unless something is consumed on our part. But here was a bush that was burning, and it was not consumed. And as he approached the bush, it said that the angel, and later on it says the Lord, this angel was none other but the Lord Jesus Christ. Angel means messenger, and he is a messenger of the covenant, as well as a surety of the covenant. And so he spoke, and he told Moses to take off his shoes, for that ground wherein thou standest is holy ground. And so the presence of God was manifested there, in that fire. And that fire has been just as Israel had rejected Moses, the deliverer. And it was after that he had been rejected, Moses had taken sides with the Israelites, and they had rejected him. And so he fled into Midian, and they it was only after Israel had been rejected that he was manifested in the flesh, the great deliverer, our Lord. This Israel is a was said to be, they would be in an iron furnace, which was likened unto Egypt. And it was there that they were under afflictions, under the fiery afflictions down in the furnace of Egypt. And so God sent Moses and to deliver the children of Israel, and his fiery judgments were poured out upon Egypt that his children might be delivered. And so we see then that As he was represented by this fire in the bush, it also was to be remembered by Israel that his judgments upon Israel was to come upon them, and they would be delivered from the bondage of slavery, or the iron furnace there in Egypt. Also, many think that the fire in the bush is representative of Israel, that down through the years, the afflictions that have befallen her by reason of her rejections and disobedience to God, yet he has not abandoned her. There's no other nation in history that's ever been scattered among all the nations of the earth like that, and yet has remained a distinct culture of its own. The Jews today, and even before they went back to the land of Palestine, they were just as distinct in whatever country they were in. They still built their synagogues, and they held to their beliefs, and though through all of their afflictions, yet God has been with them. He has preserved them. And as one man said one time, he was talking with a man that professed to be an atheist, and he said, just in a word, tell me, how can you prove that there's a God? And he said, well, in one word, Israel. If you want just one word, say, just look at the nation of Israel and look at its history. It goes back to 2,000 years before Christ came, and here it is 2,000 years after, and yet that nation of people is prominent in the headlines practically every day. And so that nation, though it has been rejected as far as their manner of worship under Moses is concerned, that has been done away with, and they are blinded to what Moses represented as a veil as a nation over their mind that they cannot see beyond Moses, and yet they are preserved as a people. And that God is in their midst in that sense that he has preserved them. And so that is a witness and a testimony of God's great power and of his greatness. Also, the Lord Jesus rebuked the Pharisees, you know, the Sadducees, and when they were questioning him about the resurrection. And he said even Moses showed at the bush that there was a resurrection, for God told Moses that he was the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And he said he's not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. And so referred to the resurrection, according to our Lord Jesus, that when he spoke of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, he said, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And that was to encourage Moses to bid his command to go back into Egypt and to do what he said. And of course, Moses said, well, what will I tell the children of Israel that sent me? So what is the name of him that sent me? And he said, I am that I am. You tell the children of Israel that I am sent you. And so the great presence of I am, the great I am, was there in the burning bush. And you know, when they came to take the Lord and to crucify him, when Judas denied him, they come for him, and he said, who do you seek? And he said, Jesus of Nazareth. And he said, I am. And the soldiers fell backward when he spoke that word, I am, which has distinct reference that this is the same person that was in the bush there talking to Moses. This was the same one that they came to take and to crucify. And so When he said, I am, he said, the scripture says, I am he, but that he is in italics. He just said, I am. And when he said that, the very force of his presence, of his majesty, no doubt, went out and they all fell backward. But then he no doubt restrained that because it was his mind to go with them and to be led like a sheep, like a lamb to the slaughter. And opened not his mouth. And so the bush is a presence. When we look in the dictionary, biblical dictionary I have at home, it says that word, Senuch, S-E-N-E-H, Senuch, means thorny bush. And it's a thorny bush that grows there in the deserts around Mount Sinai, and where the bush was is where Moses saw the bush and later brought back the children of Israel there. It was the same mountain that he came back to and received the tablets of the law, and the children of Israel worshiped God. It was the same place. And it's believed it's the same place where Elijah was caught up and into heaven, and also the same place where our Lord was crucified. But when we think about a thorny bush, botanists say that thorns on a bush are just aborted limbs, that they would, if they had grown like other tree limbs do, they would be limbs and have buds and flowers and fruit on them. But they're just aborted. Thorns are just aborted limbs. And of course, that takes you back to Genesis, when Adam and Eve sinned. And when Adam sinned, and God said, because you have obeyed the voice of your wife and eat the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which I said you shall not eat, for in the day you eat thereof you shall surely die. He said, the ground is cursed for your sake, and it shall bring forth thorns and thistles. And you shall, by the sweat of your forehead, face, eat bread out of the ground. And so a result of the curse because of sin is thorns and thistles. And so he appeared in this thorny bush there, which would, of course, when you think about the judgments of God in the bush, and you think about the thorns, it said they plaited a thorn of crowns and put on his head. When they crucified our Lord, they led him from one place to another that he might be scourged. And in this one place, it said they had said that he was a king, and they had questioned him about being a king. So the soldiers mocked him as a king. They put a purple robe on him, took his clothes off, and put a purple robe on him. Purple is a color of kings and of royalty. And so they put a purple robe on him and plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head. And then they smote him with reeds, and they smote him with their hands, and they spit upon him, and they said, now